Each and every one of you, the opportunity to be here today to worship together, study the Word of God. Amen. You didn't come here to hear what I had to say, because I can get a little boring, and be honest with you, I can run out of stuff to say. But we've come to hear the Word of God. We've come to study the Word of God together and rely on the power of the written Word, as also along with the power of the Spirit of God that knows our needs, amen, knows every heart. Isn't that great to know this morning that we're serving a God who knows our very thought? Matter of fact, one of the writers said, He knows my thoughts afar off. Amen. Before we ever even see Him coming. Before we ever even have the thought, God already knew it. That's the kind of God we're serving. He's not surprised. He's not caught off guard by any situation. And I tell you, I'm glad to be serving the one true God today. And this time of year, you know, Christmas, I know we stay so busy, and a lot of times we get caught up in, you know, the buying of gifts and all. And I like that. I ain't going to lie to you. I like to give gifts. I like to get gifts. But it is easy to get caught up in that. And, you know, there are some that say, well, you know, Christmas really isn't about Christ anyway. It started off maybe as a pagan holiday somewhere along the line. And all that may be true, but I think it is a great opportunity for us as the church, as believers, to just step back and look and celebrate the birth of our Savior. Look back of the... It's an amazing study. I tell you, we're going to look at some of it this morning, and we looked last week at a few of the prophecies that were given in Old Testament Scripture. And I'll be honest with you, we will not exhaust the topic. I mean, if we would just study it over the next whatever length of time, we would not run out of Scripture to use when we're talking about the coming Messiah. And we as a church, I think it's our challenge to understand, you know, what does that mean to us? What does that mean when we think about all the prophecies that we're giving, even from the book of Moses all the way through, you know, the prophets and the Psalms and even the Proverbs and some of the Ecclesiastes and so on, you know, that was speaking of that coming Messiah, that was speaking of the one, the anointed one. I hope I was going to ask you if you remembered what Messiah meant, because make sure you were listening last week. Some of you weren't here. Some of you were up in New York in different places. But we looked at the term Messiah, and we looked at how that did mean the anointed one, that he truly was our prophet, priest, and king, that he was the one that they were looking for. But this morning we're going to start over in Matthew chapter number 2 here. And I'm just going to start by reading it, and then we'll look at a few other Old Testament scriptures and try to bring it back here to Matthew 2 toward the end here. But we do want to celebrate our Messiah, the one that came and paid the price for us. But look at Matthew chapter 2. Let's just read there. It says, Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, it says, Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. Hang on one second. Let me see if I can turn this thing up. Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go, search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Amen. We can stop there this morning. Our Messiah, our coming King, the one prophesied of here. As a matter of fact, if you would look back in the previous chapter 1, it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins." Said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Why shall you call his name Jesus? Because he shall save his people. Because he is the Savior. Last week we looked at him as prophet, priest, and king, but we don't want to be negligent this morning and let this season get by from us as we look at Messiah, as we look at Jesus Christ, and we not talk about him as our Savior. Aren't you thankful to have a Savior this morning? Amen. So thankful that he is our Savior. That the angel come and said, "You shall call his name Jesus," or I guess the Hebrew would be Yahushua, which means Jehovah saves, or the Lord our Savior. And so he is the one God will save. Even his very name was a promise, Jesus, that God will save. The angel came and said, "Call him Jesus." They looked for it. They expected it. It had been prophesied of. You're going to call his name Jesus because he shall save. His whole mission, his whole purpose in coming was to save. You say, save from what? Well, let's work on that this morning. What is it that we needed saved from? Who was it that needed saved? Saving. Luke said it this way in Luke 2 and 11. Says this unto the shepherds, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." He's a Savior. Glad that we have a Savior. Luke 19 and 10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." When I think of saving, I think of someone in needing of a rescue. I think of someone, for some reason, my mind immediately goes to someone that might be drowning, someone that might be in some type of danger and not able to help of themselves. I guess if you could bring yourselves up, you would not need a Savior. If you were able to swim, you probably wouldn't be in danger of drowning. But it's when we cannot help ourselves. It's when we are to the point where there is no rescue within ourselves or anyone else that could help, except there's one that says, "Jesus." Call his name Jesus because he's a Savior. And that's the great thing about it, is that if he's a Savior, that means he has the ability to save. That he has the power to save. Hold your place there in Matthew, and just real quickly, we'll go to the book of John, chapter number 5. And these, of course, being the words of Jesus. And he says this over in John chapter 5, verse number 25. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and not only is it coming, but it now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." He said, those that are dead, those that have no life. You say, "Well, that day hasn't come yet." Well, right here it tells me that it has come. He said, the hour is coming, and not only is it coming, but it now is, when those that are dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So not only is he referenced here as the Son of God, the voice of the Son of God, but he says here he's got the power to judge because he's also the Son of Man. He took on him the role of man. He took on him flesh. Amen. He took on him the role of a servant. He became in the likeness of sinful flesh. He became in the likeness of man. Laid aside, put aside, and became as the Son of Man. He says, and because of that purpose, because of that, he also, not only does he have the power to raise from the dead, but he also has the power of judgment. Execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, and in which all that hear, that are in the grave, shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. He said, you got to hear his voice. You've got to hear his words. You got to hear his voice. He says, those that are dead, if they hear me, they'll live. Those that are in the graves, if you'll hear me, hear my voice. When Jesus walked there on the shores of Galilee, and he walked throughout the land there, and he would go preaching the kingdom of God. When he'd come preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is with you. The kingdom of God is among you. Hear my voice. In his very words, as he would preach that he was the Son of Man, Son of God, hear me and believe. He that believe, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You say, how can I have this eternal life you speak of? Simply believe. Believe his words. And he says, those that hear me and believe me are going to have resurrected life. They're going to raise up. The time is coming, and now is. And so when we talk about this birth of this child in Bethlehem, we've got to know the power in the voice. We've got to know the power that he had, the words that he spoke with a power and authority, because it had been given him of the Father. The Father had given him that authority, had given him the power, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this. He said, don't be surprised by this. He is the Savior. He is the one. He said, my words. Look at verse 24. He says, verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Simply by believing. Amen. Believing his word. Believing that he is the Savior that would come. The prophesied of the Savior they were looking for. Let's go back now. We're going to end up back in Matthew. But from the very beginning of time, all the way back into the book of Genesis, I wrote down a few of these this morning just for our study and just to establish our point. But we could have, as I've already stated, we could have gone on and on and just continued to look at these prophecies, these messianic prophecies of the Savior that was to come, the promise of a Savior, even in the Old Testament scripture. But at this point, I'm kind of going to maybe contain it within the first five books, what they call the Pentateuch, or the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and so on, those first five in the scripture that we're going to look at the prophecies given within those books specifically this morning. And, you know, as I was looking through them, I wanted to get, you get into Psalms, and then you get into the prophets, and we're going to look at a few of those maybe as well. But when you just look at these promises that were given unto, in the Old Testament scripture of the coming Messiah, it goes all the way back even to the very beginning there in Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 14, when God, after the fall, after man had fallen, in verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So we've got this seed that's prophesied of. He said, I'm going to put enmity between thy seed and the seed of the woman, and it shall bruise thy head, and you shall bruise his heel. But your head is going to be bruised, or even crushed, is what the scripture tells us. Keep moving forward there in Genesis, and let's just move up to Genesis chapter number 22. This one maybe we're all a little more familiar with as well, over in Genesis chapter number 22. And this is God's promise unto Abraham, as the angel appeared unto Abraham there and made him a promise. It says in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 22, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So here we have a promise coming unto Abraham. And God speaks to Abraham and says, listen, while I'm busy blessing, I'm going to bless you. While I'm going about multiplying, I'm going to multiply you. And here's the promise. He says, in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, in thy seed. Now, if you don't mind writing in your Bibles, you could actually write off there, and it may actually already be there. Let me look. 18. Yeah, actually, it is in mine. Because if you look over in Galatians chapter number 3, and I'll just go there. You don't have to go there this morning, because I really wasn't going to go here. But let's look at it. I'm going to read it real quickly, just so you can get the reference and know that I'm not reading more into this than what we ought to, because he says it this way over in Galatians chapter number 3. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, skip down to verse 16. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. He says, we're not talking about many seeds. He didn't say unto Abraham, unto thy seeds shall all nations be blessed. But Paul tells us over in Galatians that he said seed, as in singular. The promise to Abraham was that all nations shall be blessed, because out of you is going to come the Savior. Out of your seed, out of your loins, out of your future generation, there's going to come one that's going to bless all the nations. Not just one group of people. Not just this nation over here in the Middle East somewhere. But he says, unto thy seed, which is one. And Paul tells us that it was Christ. So this prophecy that was given unto Abraham, that all the nations should be blessed. And one more place that we'll look at here before we get over into Numbers is over in Genesis chapter number 49. This is Jacob. I guess it would be, I got to run through them every time I say this, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So it would be Abraham's grandson, right? Am I right by that? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So here we've got a promise being made unto Abraham's grandson by the name of Jacob. And Jacob is pretty much coming to the last of his days, so he brings all his sons before him, which would be the sons that made up of the tribes of Israel, or the nation of Israel that were called by the names of his sons. He brings them to him, and he makes promises unto them there on his deathbed. And he gets to this one by the name of Judah, his son Judah. And he says, he makes this promise to Judah. He says, Judah, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Now, the scepter is a sign of power. The scepter is a sign of authority. When I think that word, what do you think of? I think of a king. When I think of a scepter, I think of a king that's sitting upon his throne and he's holding his scepter. Well, that's what it symbolizes even in the scripture. It says this, that the scepter or the ruling authority shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Till Shiloh come. This promise. Shiloh being that of safety. Shiloh being the word meaning tranquil, or even we would say prosperity. Often that word is interpreted prosperity. Let me tell you something. I want to be a prosperity preacher this morning if I can, because we're going to talk about a prosperity that you can't get anywhere else. And we're going to talk about a prosperity that only God can provide. I mean, that he's going to prosper us in a way that you can't get any other way. That there's those in our land today that are preaching a prosperity that you could get other methods, other means. There's other ways you could get riches and things and all that accumulation. You can get that other means. But the prosperity we're talking about this morning, there's only one way. And that's through the promised seed. That's through the Messiah, the anointed one that was promised to come. He said, until Shiloh come and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Unto him shall all peoples be gathered together. Unto Shiloh, this lawgiver, this one that was going to bring about prosperity. The word can also even mean peace. And we were singing about that peace this morning. And even the Luke in his writings talked about the Prince of Peace that was to come. Amen. That we had one that was going to bring about peace. So, you know, if we've got one bringing peace, then there must be some type of conflict going along, isn't it? We wouldn't need peace, just like we don't need a Savior if we don't need saving. Then when we're looking for a peace, there were those that were looking for peace. We have one that has brought peace between us and the Creator of all things, between us and the Father. The things that were at odds now because of the price that Jesus paid, the Messiah, the Anointed One that paid the price for our sins, now we have that peace with the Creator, with the Father. We can come before in the presence of God and know that he hears our prayer. What a privilege that is this morning. Now let's look at one other prophecy here in Old Testament. And it's found over in Numbers chapter number 24. And if you've been in church any time at all, you've heard the story of this prophet. Everybody heard the story about the prophet by the name of Balaam? Everybody know who Balaam? What do we know about Balaam? A donkey. I mean, that's a pretty big deal, isn't it? The fact that a donkey spoke with a man's voice. This isn't some fairy tale. This isn't something you're going to read in the hardback books of the bookstore. This is something that actually took place in this story that God gave a donkey the voice of a man. Let him speak. This doesn't happen very often, did it? Go home and tell that. I think if that happened to me, I don't know that I would spread it around too much. But what happened? We've got this prophet by the name of Balaam, and I don't know where he came from. I don't even know how he got where he was. But of course, the children of Israel had come into the land, and they were still in the wilderness. They had not crossed over into the promised land, but they've kind of come up against Jericho, right on the east side of the Jordan River before they've ever crossed. And there's a king, this Moab king by the name of Balak. He looked out and he saw this great host that were just covering the land. They were everywhere. And he became very fearful. So he no doubt had heard of Balaam. It appears that there had been times where this prophet Balaam had spoke unto the king Moab in other situations. We don't really know. I think we can assume that. Because this king Moab of the Moabites calls Balaam and says, I want you to come up here and I want you to curse this people. And Balaam, you know, he sent some princes down to fetch Balaam. And he goes down and the princes meet him there at his house and say, the king would have you to come up and curse these people. And Balaam's like, okay, let me talk to God. And so he goes to the side, and however he did it, he talked to God, and God said, no, you can't curse them. They're mine. You can't curse what I've blessed, so don't go. And so on, we go on, and he goes back and tells them, and the princes go back and tell the king he's not coming. He won't come curse them. He said, well, you go back and you tell him I've got this, that, and I've got all these things I'll give to him if he'll just simply come up and curse the people. Curse this great multitude. And so they go back down to Balaam's house again, and King Balak would have you to come up and curse. And well, okay, let me go ask again. And this time he ends up going with those men. There's some strange things that happen there. You know, one hand God tells him to go, and the next hand, as he's on his way, he's going through this space and he's going up to curse the people of God. But we can go to the New Testament scripture and get some understanding of what was motivating this prophet. It seems very clear that he was motivated by the stuff, that he was motivated by riches that this King Balak had promised him. And he goes along the way, and the scripture says he comes into a place, and the donkey turns off to the right, and he gets it back on, and he goes a little farther, and once again, the angel of the Lord stands before the donkey with full intent to take the life of this prophet Balaam because he's going after filthy gain. And the donkey this time, he turns, I think it says it was a narrow place that he'd come into. And so this donkey turns and kind of rubs Balaam's foot up against this narrow wall. And no doubt probably got a little road rash, I guess. And he didn't think too highly of that. And so he corrects that donkey, gets him back on pace again, and he goes a little farther, and this time the place was so narrow that there was no place for it to turn, and the angel of God appeared before Balaam and this donkey, and once again, the donkey this time, he has nowhere to turn, so he just simply falls down, flat. Balaam gets out, he's mad, and he begins to beat that donkey, and before long, why are you doing this? I've been a good donkey. I've been yours for so long. I carried you here. And this man, matter of fact, Peter, in his writings in the New Testament, said that that Balaam was mad, not mad with anger, but crazy. You'd have to be crazy. I mean, if a donkey talks and all you're going to do is argue with the donkey, I'm thinking you'd have to be a little bit off just to touch. And so he says, I mean to kill you. And before long, the eyes of Balaam is opened up and he sees that God, full intention was to take his life, that this angel that had stood before him was going to take his life, and this donkey actually saved him. Saved his life. Because the angel said, I was going to kill you and I was going to save the donkey. You were going to die, but this donkey was going to live. The donkey was going to go on and live happily ever after. But Balaam goes up. He goes up to this king, and the king says, look at these people. Takes him up into this high mountain. Look at this people. I want you to kill them. I want you to curse them. I want you to pronounce a curse upon them. Balaam says, well, let's build some altars. We'll build 7 altars and we'll offer a sacrifice unto God and we'll see what God has to say. It seemed full well that Balaam really wanted God to change his mind about not cursing these people. And so they offered the rams and the bullocks, and they offered upon this altar the 7 ram, seven bullocks. And once again, God comes to him and says, you can't curse what I've blessed, Balaam. I can't do it. And he goes back and tells the king, God's not going to, you know, here's, matter of fact, he prophesies a blessing upon him. And the king says, well, let's go over here. And they go to another mountain. They look out upon this mountain and see the multitude again of Israel. And Balaam says, all right, well, we'll do the same thing. Let's build some altars and we're all for sacrifices. And they did the same thing again. And once again, the word of God became a blessing and not a curse. He goes back and says, once again, God's not going to repent. God's going to do, if God said what he was going to do, he's going to do it. And then the king says, you know what? If you're not going to curse them, don't do anything. Quit blessing them. I brought you up here to curse them. You keep blessing. Don't bless them. They go a third time, and once again, they offer the sacrifices. And this is the prophecy that we're going to look at this morning. It's over in Numbers, chapter number 24 and verse number 14. And we didn't read the others, but I would invite you, if you get opportunity, to read maybe chapters 22 and on through 24 there, and you can get this full story of this prophet Balaam. But here, God speaks to Balaam, and he opens up, and he says, and Balaam said unto Balak, spake I not also to thy messenger which thou sentest unto me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own mind, but what the Lord saith, that will I speak. And now behold, I go unto my people, come thither, therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter day. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he has said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. That which Balaam saw was something afar off. He says, I see him, but it's not now. He says, I see him, but it's way off somewhere. Matter of fact, if my Bible here is correct, somewhere around 1,400 to 1,500 years later, before the birth of Christ, Balaam says, I see him, but it's not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth, and Edom shall be a possession. And so on. He goes from there and talks about all these countries and kingdoms and powers that were going to be destroyed. He said, but I see something afar off. He said, I see a star. And it simply means that. It means that he saw a burning, a blazing. That's what star means. And it's often interpreted all throughout Scripture just that way, star. He says, I see a blazing. It's way off now, way off into the future, but I see it. And this star, this rising, this scepter, this authority that's rising up is going to destroy all other kingdoms. As a matter of fact, he goes from there and just starts talking about these kingdoms that are going to rise up and fall and rise up and fall. But he saw an everlasting kingdom. He saw a kingdom that would never be destroyed. Matter of fact, as Shell read the scripture this morning, Isaiah said it this way, of the increase of his kingdom, of his government, there shall be no end. So this same kingdom that Balaam saw afar off, when he saw this blazing, when he saw this star, and we've already read over there in Abraham's promise where God had promised him, because I'm going to make your your seed as the stars of heaven. So Israel was very familiar with the star. When Joseph had his dream, he dreamed that he had the dream of the moon and the stars bowing down before him. And that was symbolic of his father and his brethren bowing down before him and worshiping. So Israel was very familiar with this term of a star. He said, but I see a star. He said, out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. So this scepter, this star that was going to rise up. A few of the references that I read in regards to this scripture, they talked about how that from the time of Balaam's prophecy on, because Moab being to the east, that there rose up a conviction among the Israelites and the Persian as well that Messiah's coming would be prefaced by the appearance of a great star. And so when we get over into Matthew chapter number 2, and we read about these wise men, it says that they came from the east. We don't know how many there were. We don't. Matter of fact, there's a lot of debate on where they came from. I don't know, but I guess I could give my opinion, but apparently wherever it was, they came from afar off. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star. We've seen a star. I'm not familiar at all with the stars and as far as using them for guiding or you know, I know that I think back in ancient times, probably not so much now, but they would use stars to set their direction if they were out in the sea somewhere, or you know, if they got turned around, they would find the star, you know, the North Star or whatever, and they would use that to set their direction as well. And well, these wise men, they had this promise of a star. That's all they knew. They just, how many there were, we don't know. How far they came from, we don't really know, but we know they came from the east. They came from the other side of Jordan, and they came and said, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? And so this star brought them as far as Jerusalem. It says, for we have seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. It says, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So apparently Herod hadn't seen the star. Apparently the ones that saw the star was the ones looking for the star. So they saw it from the east. And matter of fact, later on, Herod will ask him, he says, so when did you see it? When did you first see this star? Well, when the wise men, when they came from the east, however many there were, most people will say three, but there were probably more. I think we basically based three on the fact that they brought, you know, the three gifts. The three wise men brought the gifts, and so I think we base that up. That's really all we have. We don't really have any way of really knowing how many magi or wise men there were. But they came from the east, and they come into Herod, and Herod being the king of Jerusalem at that time, and he had all his scribes around him, and these wise men come and said, we've seen a star. It's brought us here. Where is this king of the Jews that was prophesied of so many years ago? It says, when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. The word demanded there actually means, matter of fact, when I read it, I kind of think of, Nebuchadnezzar, when he had the dream and he brought his wise men to him and said, I need the interpretation of the dream, even to the point where he threatened their life. So I kind of have that in mind here with Herod. He brings the scribes and he goes, I demand you to tell me where the king was to be born. So I don't know if they knew immediately. I don't know if they'd already been prepared and they were ready, or if they had to be like the wise men of Daniel's day and go aside and kind of reason among themselves. But they found a prophecy tucked inside what we would call one of the minor prophets over in Micah chapter number 5. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people, Israel. It says, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired them diligently, what time the star appeared? When did you see it? When did it first show up? Where? How long has this star been shining? And it says, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. It says, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. So however far they had journeyed, hundreds of miles, I don't know, and they'd come, that star that they had saw had shown up at some point, and they had some reason, they had enough understanding, these wise men, these stargazers, these ones that were looking for the sign, and when they saw the sign of a king, they followed that star, and it brought them unto Jerusalem, and they went into Herod, where is he to be born? So I don't know how much prophecy, I guess, that these wise men had. I don't know how much writings they had. They could have looked in Isaiah. They could have looked in Micah if they had it, but apparently they didn't have that at their disposal. I don't know. Maybe that's too much of an assumption. But they had to go seek direction from the scribes since they were born in Bethlehem. And that star that had brought them to Jerusalem just began to kind of localize a little more. And it went over a little town called Bethlehem, a little small town. Though you be little, you're going to be great. And as they went into this town, there was in that town a child that was born. It says, and they sent them to Bethlehem. Go and search. Verse 9, and when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. When they come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. As I already said, I don't know how much of the Hebrew scriptures that these men had. Don't even really know a lot about their past. All they had was a star. That's all. They moved on a star. They had a prophecy about a star, and it caused them to move. And as they got there, they brought gifts. These gifts that they bought were gold, frankincense, myrrh. In closing this morning, one more place I wanted to look at. We read this Wednesday night at our Christmas program. I thought the young people did such a great job at and Shell and all their hard work. It was really good. But we read this over here in Isaiah chapter number 60. It says, arise, shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. I can't read these words of Isaiah without going all the way back to creation. We've got the same words, gross darkness, darkness, where there's nothing. But then a voice spoke. And God said what? Let there be light. And there was light. Well, here Isaiah is going back to that same thing again, and he's talking about a darkness, a gross darkness. He said, but there's one. See, that was the first creation. We're talking about a new creation. We're talking about a new light. Amen. A light that basically outshines any other light that ever existed. And Isaiah prophesied, and he says, arise, shine, for thy light has come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. When those shepherds were out there in the field that night, keeping watch over their flock, it says, and a great light shone about them. And it says, and the glory of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. We've read about the glory of the Lord. I tell you what, when you are in the presence and the glory of the Lord, what usually happens? You tremble. Matter of fact, Moses said, I exceedingly was fearful and I shook. Well, the Bible says about these shepherds, says they were sore afraid. When's the last time you used that phrase? Anybody use that this week? Sore afraid. It means they were mighty afraid, greatly afraid. It's they were fearful. And the angel spoke to them, fear not, for I bring unto you good tidings. We've heard this a lot, haven't we? We hear it every Christmas. We hear it every year. But let me tell you something. This is the good news. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The light was shining forth out of darkness. A new creation in the Messiah. Let's read a little more from Isaiah. It says, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes, run about, and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee, which basically means the riches. The multitudes of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. Says, where's your king? Where's he to be born? Bethlehem. Because we've seen his star. They moved on the star because the light had come. Aren't you thankful for the light this morning? Amen. My prayer is that God would just show us what we really have in Christ, what is really ours. That we have. I think a lot of times we don't understand fully. We all time looking out somewhere in the future, and then we see that it's all in Christ. He says, if you hear my voice, he says, the time has come, and now he is, when the dead shall hear the voice of God, and they that hear shall have eternal life. Praise the Lord. I tell you what, this morning, that cry is still going out today. That God is still bringing forth his word. We as believers this morning, we have the good news. It's more than just that there's power in this news. Amen. There's power in this Christmas message. You look to this, you'll find the hope. Real hope. A lot of times Christmas in itself, and I don't want to try to bring you down because I enjoy this time of year. I really do. But a lot of times Christmas in itself brings more depression than it does joy. Because we look for something somewhere that we can't find it. You're not going to find it in Rudolph and his red nose. You're not going to find it about Santa Claus coming down the chimney. You're not going to find it there. I wish there would a little fat man that would bring all my kids presents and I wouldn't have had to bought them all these years, but he has not showed up at my house. And so when I don't really have a chimney anyway, so I don't think he could come down it. But there's no hope in that. There's no peace. It can be discouraging. But the message that we have, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Amen. The light is shining in our hearts. Peace. We have peace with God. Amen. In this kingdom, there's no war. There's no fighting in the body of Christ. Paul in many places says when there was some disputings going on in the church, he says, you know what? That ought not to be going on. Because you're in the body of Christ. Amen. We're each members in this new creation in Christ Jesus. The light has shone forth and given us light today. Aren't you glad for the promise of a star? And we've got more than a promise of a star. The star has risen. Amen. The light has risen in our lives. And we have what we need in Christ. We have all things, the Bible says, pertaining unto life and godliness. Through Jesus Christ. Now, you've got to believe. You've got to come through the Son. You can't. There's no other way. There is no other way. And I'm so thankful for the promise of God. Let's pray together. God, we just love you, Lord, today. God, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for your promises, God, that as we read these words of Old Testament scripture, Lord, the Old Testament prophets, and we see, Lord, that hundreds and thousands of years before you sent your Son into the world, God, it was those that had saw it. They saw it afar off. It's even Balaam, a prophet that was going after just wicked gain, even he saw it. He says, I see it, but it's not now. I can look, but it's way off. But, Lord, for us, we see it. God, but it's been accomplished. We don't look forward to it. God, we look back. And are so thankful, Lord, for the price that was paid for us, that we might have life, God, that we, Lord, we heard your voice when we were dead. God, we heard your voice while we were in the graves, and we've come forth unto eternal life. And we are so thankful for that life that we have today. It's only through you, God. You are the true spirit. God, there is no spirit of peace apart from you, God. There is no Christmas spirit, Lord, without your Lord, peace, God, that only you can give. Shiloh has come. And Lord, we ask that your kingdom would continue to increase and grow and abound, Lord. And as you prophesied, there other kings would come and they'd go, but your kingdom was an everlasting kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for your promise today. Lord, let your word be in our heart. God, increase our faith. Help us to spread the good news, this good tidings of great joy. As we rejoice today, as those wise men rejoice, God, we rejoice because we have seen the light. We have seen the star. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.